We were on our way down to Otero Junior College for a meeting down there. I was asked to come down and teach some classes and hold one of our symposiums. And on the way down, Ken asked if he could share a little study that he'd been doing. And so, of course, we were all eager for that. And he'd been doing a study on time. I'd never done a study on time, so I was quite eager to see what he'd come up with. And, of course, Ken, being a scholar, he shared some of the lessons that he had learned from the Greek. Tell it like it is, Jack. He was telling it exactly like it is. And he had three Greek words that he had found in the New Testament. One was oros, which is our word for hour, a point of time, just a simple measurement of time. Chronos, which is a series of events, a chronology of things. And the main one that had struck him that he preached to us about for quite a while was the word kairos, which, according to Ken Smith, is somewhat of a strange word. There's a little mystery about this word, and the best that they can determine, it's a point of time that is always related to events. Always some significant event. It's never used except as related to something significant that is happening, events that are taking place. And I looked it up in the Thayer's lexicon, and it has the idea of the nick of time. It may be what Doug spoke to us about a couple years ago, about his idea of a swinging door. It's an open door, a closed door, but then you have these swinging doors. That might be the nick of time, something that a person either takes advantage of now or never takes advantage of it. Kind of a now or never idea. The nick of time. Well, Ken said in his study this is best illustrated by a passage in the book of Esther. I think it's Esther chapter 4, where you recall that Mordecai is talking to Esther, and they're facing this significant problem. And this, by the way, as you remember, this event is still celebrated in the Jewish religion. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You recall they were going to kill all the Jews. "For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Well, this was a very key time in the history of the Jewish nation. Momentous days, a turning point, a time to act. Somebody had to move in and act. And notice, Mordecai tells Esther, "And if you don't, then God will raise somebody else up who will. The only difference is that you will miss out on the blessing of being used by God if you don't act now. God will lay his hand on somebody else." Well, I've gotten around the areas this year, and it is obvious to me that these are momentous days in which we live. History is in high gear. And this is a time for Christians to act, but more than that, a time to relate our message to the events of our day. I believe that these are days for us to be alert and aware, to be tuned in, to understand what is happening, and to know what to do. You recall 1 Chronicles 12:32. "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. A small group of people, but they knew what to do. They were tuned in on what was happening. They could sense what to do about it." we were selecting the music for the Wing Ding, for the opening night program of the Wing Ding. And I spent hours at that. I went to many, many music stores, and I went to one, and I noticed a stack of music. Oh, it must have been, two or three stacks about this high. And I was asking if they had any certain kind of music, and they said, "We have some over here," and they showed it to me. And the fellow said, "I'm really surprised that this hasn't sold." He said, "We thought for sure this would all sell." He said, "I brought it. I bought it just for our young people. I mean, I heard that our young people are all interested in guitar music and electric guitars and bass guitars and regular guitars. And so I bought this, and I thought it would sell. But here it stands, collecting dust." And he had expected to sell it to the pagan high school and college crowd of our day, guitar music. It was such tunes as Home on the Range and other, you know, classic songs. Now, he knew that the guitar was in. The guitar, as you probably know, is the fastest and biggest selling instrument of our day. No other musical instrument sells like the guitar sells. So he thought, well, this is guitar music, and he bought all this stuff, and now he's stuck with it. He didn't understand anything about what this young crowd is thinking regarding music. He somehow related a guitar to them, went out and bought it, and now he's stuck with it. The sound of silence. Who will answer? Honey. These are songs that have real depth to them, and our young crowd is listening to this. But somehow he thought, if it's a guitar, that's it. He had missed the point completely. See, the cry today, as you saw with our demonstration tonight, change society. Against the establishment. Peace. Thousands of people volunteering for the Peace Corps. And by the way, it may interest you to know that the highest percentage of volunteers for the Peace Corps comes from our radical universities today. In fact, I think Boulder leads the nation in volunteers for the Peace Corps. These people are sick of a sick society. They have seen through materialism. They are struggling for an answer. When I was with Jay and Barb Wheeler up at their campus this year, they asked me to come up and speak, and I brought one of the things with me tonight. I found these all over campus when I arrived in town. High suicide rate on campus. You probably know that that's the second highest cause of death among college students today. The first highest being automobile accidents. The draft in Vietnam, the establishment, the military-industrial complex. How would you like to put together a gospel sermon with those as your main points? The military-industrial complex, the establishment, and high suicide rate on campus. I tell you that that makes a terrific gospel message. We preached the gospel that night, and God really spoke to that crowd that came. And there was a young man sitting way in the back, and he and I really got into it. And by the way, the way you do this is you walk back and forth on this stage, and you speak to the guy that asked the question. You stay with him, and finally he got so mad, so burned up, his face turned red, and he could not get a word out. He just sat there livid. Just his voice choked. He just couldn't say anymore. And so I went to somebody else, you know. We had quite a time with there for a good long time. Then it was over, and of course they came up, and we were around on this high stage. We were talking to these people. And about 20 minutes later, I saw him come in this door. And he came down that aisle like a young water buffalo, his hair flying, and he was coming down at me, and I thought, now what? And he came up to me, and I said, "Excuse me, gang," and there was a fellow here that was really on top of this situation, so I went over here, and I said, "Buddy, we weren't communicating tonight, were we?" He said, "Oh, man," he said, "I don't know about all that, but I've come in to apologize to you." He said, "It's obvious to me that you have answers and I don't. It's obvious to me that you've got what I need." He said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "Will you talk to me?" I said, "Man, sit down." And we had quite a time. And he came within that close of receiving Christ into his life that night. And the very things that he was struggling with were the identical things for which Jesus Christ had the perfect solution. They are struggling for an answer. And I believe that we are uniquely equipped to do something today. I believe that we have a strong and dedicated staff. We have a clear vision. We have methods that are tested. We have principles that are Bible-based. But the greatest thing that we have going for us is the fact that we have our hearts full of the Word of God. For years we have memorized the Word. Our lives are saturated with God's Word. We have memorized it. It fills our lives, and I believe that that is the key thing that equips us for today's confrontation with this crowd. Because they are looking for solid, direct answers. And there is nothing more solid and direct than the Bible. And they will listen to that, as you know. And I believe that God wants to put His hand on us and use us as He has never used us before. And one of the dangers that we face is that when we see what is going on around us and not realize its significance in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, the cause of Christ. See, today's generation are saying exactly what we've been saying for years. Some guy was talking to me about the establishment. I said, "Man, look, buddy, I dropped out of this rotten business 20 years ago. You're looking at one of the original dropouts. I'm on your side. I have dropped out of this miserable business. I'm with you. That's right. I am an undercover dropout. I have dropped out completely and have been dropped out for years. I dropped out of this business before you were even born." What it offers doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't satisfy anybody in this room. Soulless materialism has no claim on us. Change society. Change society. Down in Alamosa, about 2 weeks ago, Bob Stevens and I went down, and Bob preached, and I preached some, and then we answered questions for a while. So I asked this guy, I said, "If you knew of a cigarette that you could smoke or a needle that you could put in your arm or something that you could drink that would change people and make them compassionate and loving and selfless and generous, would you promote that?" I said, "That's what we're talking about. When a man becomes a Christian, Jesus Christ Himself comes to live in that man's life. And that man is controlled by the living Christ. And Jesus Christ is the most loving, the most compassionate, the most selfless individual that has ever walked. And when a man becomes a Christian, that life of Christ is infused into his life. And he becomes like that. Christ then controls him. That is what we're talking about. The thing that you want to see happen is the thing that we have the answer for. To change society, you must change people, because people make up society, and Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. And that is the answer. We have exactly what they are struggling for. And I would like to give you three tips that I believe will help us in this thing. Those of you who have heard me preach lately know we're studying the book of Mark in this area. And we just finished Mark 16. In Mark 16, I was struck by the fact that when these women went to the tomb, they hadn't thought it all out. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" My first reaction to that, and I jotted it in the margin of my Bible, just like a woman, not think it out, not plan ahead, just sort of launch out and then all of a sudden get that, "Oh, by the way, I wonder how we're going to get that stone rolled away." But then as I reflected on that, it occurred to me that they had done exactly the right thing. I thank God that was a bunch of women, because had that been a bunch of men, they would have never taken off. They would have gotten all consumed by the means whereby and lost totally lost the objective. They would have all sat around and told themselves, especially navigators who think everything through so carefully, they would have sat around and said, "Well, it's obvious we don't have the means whereby to roll away that stone. Therefore, I guess we hadn't better try it." Obstacles are what you see when you get your mind and eyes off of the objective. They launched out by faith. They took off to do something, and God rolled away the stone. I know that you feel like I do, that to plunge into this thing today with our military crowd going the same way the college crowd is going, and those of you who have been in the military know that when you were in, or 5 years ago, had we read newspaper, you know, had we been told that what is going on today in the military, even in the Marine Corps, you know, what's going on today, we would have said, "You're crazy." But it is going on. And we look at all these things, and we look at obstacles, we look at problems, we see difficulties, we see things we're not quite sure of. And we wonder if we have the means whereby. Or we wonder about this, or we wonder about this obstacle or that one. And I believe that that is exactly what the devil wants us to do. And what Christ wants us to do is take a good look at our objective and launch out by faith and let Him take care of the means whereby. I thank God for those women. That's a tremendous lesson to me. Let God provide the means whereby. The second one came to me in a cross-reference of Mark 16:12. I studied in the King James, so I still have the 12th verse, Jack. But in Mark 16:12, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." The two of them. Well, it doesn't tell much about that, but in the book of Luke it does. Luke chapter 24. And I had never seen this or put these two verses together. You recall he was walking with these two, and the comment is, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the Scripture?" And right across the page from that verse are some underlying verses that I had studied before. It has to do with the Great Commission. And it says this, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In verse 32, you find Jesus Christ talking to these men, and you discover that their hearts begin to burn. Then you discover Jesus Christ talking to these men, and their minds become enlightened. A burning heart and an enlightened mind. You see, to get a missile off the pad, it needs two things. One, it needs fire to get off the ground. But the second thing it needs is a guidance system to reach its objective. Therefore, I submit to you that in our training of men, we must pray that God will infuse into us a fire that will help us to motivate men in order that these men will have the burning heart. The heart that burns within them. And the second thing is that we must ask God to help us so train these men that their minds will be enlightened, they will know what they are doing, why they are doing it, and exactly how to get it done. One without the other, and you've got men under a handicap. The burning heart and the enlightened mind. So in today's generation, in today's society, in the ministry that we have today, the thing that we need is a clear objective, which I believe after Lauren's messages this week, I have it clearer than ever before, because I'm probably one of those he refers to that comes up to me from time to time and says, what is it we're doing, Lauren? Well, thanks. I've got it clear again after the end of the week, Lauren. A clear objective. Hearts that burn to reach that objective. And giving men the proper training so that they will know what to do.